The title of the message is The Peace That Christ Provides. Certainly, as we are dealing with this particular matter, and I think this year it's probably more apparent how vicious this virus is within God's church than it was last year. Several deaths, several people sick. Here, we're probably down about 90% here in West Palm Beach in a normal attendance. Was down as well in Miami and again down here in West Palm Beach. So we can definitely see the effects of this virus, the effects of illness. But there is a peace that God provides, that Christ provides. And that's what I want to talk about today, because in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, Christ does provide us peace. He wants to provide us peace. He does provide us comfort. But it is his peace and it is his comfort that we want to understand today. Because no matter what it is that we're going through, we want to absolutely know that Christ does provide peace. Go with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Peter states this. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ," or Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, "Peace be multiplied," multiplied peace, not just peace, but he says, "Multiplied peace." We want to understand what this multiplied peace that Christ provides is all about. To have the peace that Christ provides multiplied in your life, we must endeavor to be where Christ wants us to be, doing what Christ wants us to be doing in spite of what we deal with in this world. We must take up our cross. We must take up our burdens, our concerns, our challenges, our situations, our disappointments. Take up your trials, your pain. Take up your suffering. Take up your sorrow. Take up even the reality of death. Take it all up in the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ and embrace the peace that Christ provides. Embrace the peace that Christ provides. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Again, I just want to bring some comfort and I want to bring some understanding with regard to this peace, because I believe that we are still have some tough roads ahead of us. The world has some tough roads ahead of them, as well as here in the church. Here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is peace. Jesus Christ here is speaking about the peace that he provides. And he's speaking of it in terms of labor, heavy laden. He's speaking of it in terms of difficulties, yoke that you might be carrying. Whether it's COVID related or life related or marriage related or family related or children related, there is a yoke that Satan places upon us, a yoke that sometimes we place upon ourselves. But Christ says, "I want to provide you peace." So today I want to review some scriptures about the peace that Christ provides in an effort to simply bring you some comfort. In an effort to just bring you some comfort, some true peace during these trying times. Now, one of the reasons why Christ came to this earth, one of the very reasons why Christ came to this earth was to bring peace. Bring peace, not peace to the world, as we'll see in a particular scripture. He didn't come to bring peace to the world at his first coming, but he did come to bring peace to his people, to his church, to his called out ones. That is one of the reasons why he did come. Peace will eventually come to this world, but that will come as a part of Jesus Christ's second coming. But Jesus Christ did come to bring peace. Go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. One of the things that I, you know, ask us all to think about as we're going through trials, as many people are at home dealing with all sorts of different issues, I want you to think about whether or not you feel peace. Are you at peace? Do you feel the peace of Jesus Christ in your life? Because that is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came. He came to bring peace. Luke here records the following words of Zacharias. It says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, "And you, child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, which the day spring, the Messiah from on high has visited us or shall visit us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is what Zacharias said of Jesus Christ. Now, at this, of John the Baptist, at this time, at this point, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, in the belly. Jesus Christ is in the belly of Mary at this time. While Jesus Christ was still in the womb of Mary, Zacharias proclaimed that Jesus Christ would guide our feet to the way of peace. That's why he was coming, to guide our feet. Again, the question is, do you feel that you are guided in peace in spite of the difficulties that you're dealing with? Family, this is where many of us are today. This is what we are dealing with. To one extent or another, we are sitting in darkness. To one extent or another, we may be dealing with shadows of death. Shadows of death. That's what's taking place around the world today. But here, it is spoken here that even in the midst of shadows of death, there can be peace. The Greek concept of peace does not primarily denote a relationship between individuals or nations or attitudes between individuals or nations. Sometimes when we think about peace, we think about the absence of war or, you know, the ability for two people to get along. But you see, relationships come and go. But the peace of Jesus Christ is always available for us, for you. It's always available. The peace that Christ provides is always there for us, and we must be guided at times towards that peace. This is out of Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible. It says this with regard to peace, the peace that Christ provides. It says, "The nature of this gift of peace brought by Jesus Christ may be easier explained by stating what it is not. It is not an end to tension, an absence of warfare, domestic tranquility, nor anything like the worldly estimation of peace." Now, I'm not going to define what the peace of Christ is in detail. Rather, what I want to do today is look at several passages, several scriptures of peace as used in the New Testament, and then comment on these passages. The intent is to provide you with meditation, provide us with meditation, with things to think about, concepts to muse about, things to pray about, and comfort with regard to peace. Peace that we can have in the midst of difficult times. I'm going to start over in Revelation, the book of Revelation, and then we're going to work our way backwards in scripture, headed towards the four Gospels. And then when we get to the four Gospels, I want to look at a couple of examples in the four Gospels of to see how peace is absolutely incorporated into people's lives. I want to start with Revelation and then work our way backwards. So go with me first to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There is peace that Christ provides. The subject of peace is throughout Scripture, very heavily throughout the New Testament. And we want to make sure that even in the midst of difficulty, even while you're sitting at home, being very cautious with regard to COVID and many other things that you may be dealing with, I want to make sure that we feel the peace that Christ provides and understand how we can have that peace and how we can share that peace. Here in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God," speaking of God the Father, "gave to Christ to show his servants, to show us things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it," he made it clear, "by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw." It says, "Blessed is he who reads those words, or who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for time is near." Time was near back during the time that John wrote Revelation, and time is near today. Nearer today than it was back then. No doubt about that. It says, verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." So the very first thing that John mentions here is grace, the gift given by Jesus Christ to those who are undeserving. And then the second thing he mentions is peace. Peace. In the midst of everything that you're dealing with, do you feel at peace? Do you feel a sense of peace? Peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And also grace and peace from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, John, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, calls things that shall be as though they are. He calls us now kings and priests. And being kings and priests, we ought to feel the peace that Christ provides even in the midst of difficulty. Grace and peace are stated here in the introduction to the book of Revelation as an eternal promise, as prophecy, as covenant to those who will be kings and priests to God the Father forever. That's you. That's me. Do you feel the peace? Can you grab hold of the peace even if you're dealing with challenging, difficult circumstances? Do you feel the peace that Christ provides? And do you feel enough of that peace that Christ provides that you're able to provide peace to others? Peace is a big deal. And as we shall see, it is a hallmark of the ministry and the teaching of Jesus Christ and his disciples. It is a prevailing theme throughout Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And peace is intended to be a defining characteristic of the children of God. The peace that Christ provides. So let's continue. Again, we're going to be moving backwards in the Bible, backwards in Scripture. So let's continue going backwards to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11, it says this: "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," everything is going to be dissolved. Everything that we see, everything that we know, everything physical, one day will be dissolved. It then asks, "What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" What type of person are we to be? I tell you, yes, things are tough right now and things will get tougher. But the heavens aren't on fire yet. You want to talk about things being tough? Imagine what it would be like if you walked outside and the very heavens were on fire. Not the sun, the heavens, the clouds, the sky on fire. Those are going to be tough times. Those are going to be tough times. And Peter here is saying, because you know these things, what type of person ought you to be? So verse 14, it gives us an indication. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, knowing that these things are going to take place, he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Isn't that interesting? To be found by him in peace. Yes, times are crazy. Yes, who knows what other variants of COVID will begin to populate? Who knows what other people will succumb to its poison? How many more funerals there will be? We don't know. We don't know. But here, Peter contrasts the reality that everything that we do know will eventually go away in a horrible, horrible event on this earth. And he says, make sure that you're being found diligent, found by Christ in peace. In peace. So of all the people, we should not be the ones who are just totally out of our mind with regard to the circumstances that are happening. We absolutely have to take precautions and be wise, as we'll get to in a minute. But we should be the individuals that say, yep, things are horrible. Yep, I didn't expect her to die or him to die. It's very sad that this person is dealing with this. But I'm searching for and I'm grasping hold of the peace that Christ provides. So it continues here in verse 14. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him, found by Christ in peace, without spot and blameless. So one of the important aspects of being found in peace is for us to be also found in righteousness. One of the realities of dealing with difficult times, dealing with pressures, dealing with trials, is that in Satan's world, he provides all sorts of antidotes to dealing with difficult and challenging times. And most of his antidotes that he provides are things that have to do with sin. He wants many people to comfort themselves with alcohol, comfort themselves with pornography, comfort themselves with all sorts of things. That's how Satan's world deals with things. Christ says, be found in peace, but to be found spotless and blameless. These are the things that help us to understand the peace that Christ provides. And then it goes on to say here, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now, this is very interesting because it brings out here the fact that peace does not mean the absence of long suffering. You see, again, this peace is put in the context that Jesus Christ suffered long. Long suffering means that you're dealing with something a long time. Long suffering. Long suffering leads to salvation. Long suffering leads to salvation, but it has to be combined with the peace that Christ provides. And it has to be combined with us endeavoring to live spotless and blameless in the midst of dealing with difficulties. Long suffering can help us to find and help us to sense that peace. And where is that peace? That peace is where Christ is. We have to ask ourselves, if we aren't feeling the peace that Christ provides, where are we? We need to move ourselves closer to Christ in order to feel the peace that Christ provides. Verse 16, he says, is also in all his epistles, speaking of Paul, speaking in them things, these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So Peter is saying, you know, Paul spoke about things that are difficult to grasp, difficult to put your hands around. It's difficult, or as difficult as it is, to understand the peace that Christ provides. It is even more difficult to internalize that peace and to live in peace when we're dealing with challenges and difficulties. But that is what Christ wants us to do. He says, when you're dealing with long suffering, find the peace. Grab a hold of me. Move near to me. Now, what's interesting here that we always have to keep in mind, and I'll mention this several times, is that when Christ provides the peace, and we'll see this played out many times here today, when Christ provides the peace, it doesn't mean that he takes away the trial. Christ providing us peace doesn't mean that he takes away the trial. He eliminates the circumstances. Suddenly COVID is done away with. I have all my health, et cetera, et cetera. That's not how Christ deals with his peace being with us. He says, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your long suffering, I will provide you peace as you are going through it. That's what we have to realize. That's what I pray that all of us are taking hold of. In the midst of what we're going through, we're taking hold of this peace. It's hard to understand. It's hard to get our hands around at times. Christ understands that. But that is what we must be endeavoring to do. You know, the toast that my father-in-law made to Lisa and I on our wedding day was for us to do our best, and God would do the rest. Do your best and God would do the rest. As two 22-year-olds, you know, we're thinking, you know, at least I was thinking, life was going to be a bowl of cherries. Hey, you know, do my best, God do the rest. God made, you know, what more do you need? No, life was going to be difficult. Marriages was going to be difficult. Personality merging was going to be difficult. But the statement that he made is absolutely true. Do your best. God will do the rest. Whatever the circumstances is, and that's a statement of absolute peace. If I'm doing my best, if I'm really focused on that, I may have to go to my knees over and over and over again, asking God to help me to see, give me clarity, give me understanding. If we're dealing with sickness of our parents, we may not know what the outcome might be. God, help me with this. Do your best, then God will do the rest. Peace. Peace. Another way of saying that is basically, as we'll get to, taking your yoke and placing it upon Jesus Christ. Because there are things that we cannot solve, things that are outside of our hands to control, but are definitely within God's hands. No doubt about that. Let's back up a little bit more. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 3. In verse 13, again, we're working our way towards the Gospels. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. James speaks about peace in several places here in James chapter 3. We begin here reading in verse 13. It says, Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There is an abundance of information in those verses. I just want to take the time to just pull this apart just a little bit. Just a little bit. I want to highlight some things that James mentions here. Going back up to verse 13, it says, Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. We know where he ended up in this section here, verse 18, talking about peace. But a major part of peace has to do with our conduct. Our conduct, how we carry ourselves. That his works are done, our conduct, the things that we do are done in the meekness of wisdom. What an interesting phrase. Meekness of wisdom. Notice it's not just meekness. Meekness is can be exchanged for the word humility. It's not just humility. It's just not just meekness, but meekness combined with wisdom. Meekness combined with wisdom. You see, one of the things that we're all dealing with and have been dealing with, particularly early in this virus, was people being locked up in the house, up underneath of each other's feet. I'm not used to my husband being home. I'm not used to my wife being home. This is frustrating. And then you have to figure out, well, how are we going to work this out? We just can't be getting up, fussing and fighting with each other every day. Well, meekness of wisdom is one of the things that James brings out here. One of the things that we have to think about. See, we can say to another person, I didn't mean to harm you. Right? And we can say that in meekness. We can say that with humility. You know, I didn't mean to harm you. But if we are not exercising wisdom with meekness, the result won't be peace. Because the other person will say, well, look, you're telling me that you don't want to harm me, but you keep hurting me. You can come here with us, you know, I'm really sorry, hon. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. But if you're not exercising wisdom, if you're not exercising good work, if you're not watching your conduct, then the humility and the meekness falls on silent ears. It falls on silent ears. So that's why meekness with wisdom. Wisdom means that you understand the circumstance. You're putting some thought into what you're doing and what you're saying to not cause the harm. In the first place, we oftentimes don't do that. James calls on us to examine our actions, to examine our attitude. And that's why he goes on to verse 14, because we are very complex beings. He goes on to say here, yep, you got this meekness going on. You got this humility going on. He says, but if you have, verse 14, bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, then you really are boasting and lying against the truth. So in order to have peace in the house, in order to have peace among husband and wife, in order to have peace with your children, in order to have peace on the job, peace with your boss, you have to ask yourself, even though, you know, I'm trying to put forth this humble, meek sounding, I'm sorry, I'm doing the best that I can deal, you better be looking inside your own heart. If there's envy there, if there's self-seeking there, then you're boasting about being sorry. You're boasting about being meek. You're boasting about being humble. Is a lie. Is a lie. If you want the peace that Christ provides in your life, we have to, yes, have meekness with wisdom, but we also have to constantly make sure that we're checking ourselves. Checking our heart. Because Christ can be trying to provide the peace and then you're coming back behind it, erasing it. Trying to provide peace in the house and then you come around erasing it. And then James goes on to say this wisdom, the wisdom that is combined with bitterness and selfishness, you see, the wisdom or the meekness that's combined with bitterness or selfishness does not descend from above. It does not come down from God, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, verse 16, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Our intentions have to be righteous. Our hearts have to be right. We have to work on that. We have to examine ourselves. Is my heart right? has to be righteous, then peaceable, then gentle. Then it has this wonderful statement here, willing to yield. Willing to yield. I'm going to come back to that. It says, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. Those who make peace. Those who make peace are individuals who are willing to yield. Who are willing to yield. Are you willing to yield? Is that a part of your heart, your nature? To have peace within a house, to have peace on a job, you maximize that peace when both parties are willing to yield, when both parties are exercising meekness with wisdom, when both parties are addressing bitterness and selfishness in the heart. Well, one of the big characteristics is whether a person is willing to yield. Willing to yield. And when it speaks about a person being willing to yield, it means I really want to do this. I'd rather do this. I'd like to do that. But for the sake of your asking and for the sake of peace, I'm going to do this other thing. This other thing. Because you see, it's not only that Jesus Christ wants to provide us peace. Jesus Christ requires us to provide others peace. Are we willing to yield? You know, we can look at this just through this face mask thing that the whole world has been dealing with. You know, if a person that does not want to wear a face mask, you know, it's just their preference. I don't want to wear a face mask. But it comes down to a matter of being willing to yield if a person asks that you do wear one. You know, down in the Miami congregation particularly, there are several people that are dealing with elderly parents or dealing with children who cannot get the vaccine. And they have compromised systems. So they're very cautious there. More cautious than in here. So what comes into play is, you know, are you willing to yield? Willing to yield. You know, I don't want to do that. Yeah, it's uncomfortable for me, but am I willing to yield for the sake of my brother? It's for the sake of my sister. Am I willing to yield to bring peace? But see, the same thing can be applied in all sort of circumstances in life. Issues that come up within the household. Issues that come up on the job. Am I willing to yield? Am I willing to give in? Am I willing to say, okay, yes, let's do it your way instead of my way? And to do so without bitterness and to do so without selfish desires in the heart. That's the peace that Christ provides. That's the peace that Christ provides. Let's back up a little bit more in James. James chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. It says here, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food? And one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? This is a very, very clear statement, principle by James, inspired by Jesus Christ. I'm very, very happy that all of us are praying for one another. We all should be. But if we are aware of a brother or sister that has a physical need of some sort, and we have the means by which we can help alleviate or lift that burden, we should try to do so. If we have the ability to do so, we should try to do so. Because he says, what good does it do to tell a person, be warmed and filled? I'm praying for you. But he says, well, you know, I'm hungry. That's the peace that Christ provides. We can't take the peace that Christ provides and turn it around into something that it is not. Well, depart in peace. Go in peace. James says that's not the attitude. That's not what Christ provides us. So verse 17, it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. But someone, says verse 18, will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. An aspect of the peace that Christ provides is the ability for us not only to pray for one another, but the ability that if we have the ability to help someone else, to help with wisdom, with meekness, with love. Because not only are we called to receive the peace of Jesus Christ, we are called to be peacemakers. We are called to be peacemakers. Can you imagine how things would be different around this entire event that the world is going through? If everyone not only said, I will not only extend peace, but I'll extend help, and I'm willing to yield, I'm willing to give, I'm willing to help, I'm willing to sacrifice. The virus may still be here. What type of comfort would people be able to have in dealing with this? That's the peace that God wants us to have. Not just praying for one another, but also looking to see if there's needs that others need to have fulfilled. I remember talking with Eugene Kumar, one of our brethren in the faith over in India. He said to me, quote, because people see me smiling and happy most of the time, they think that I don't have major trials and serious concerns and huge needs. I am at peace, but life is hard. Life is hard. Right? So one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that just because we are here as the body of Christ, it doesn't mean that people aren't also experiencing some very difficult things that not only need our prayer, but may need our works. May need a helping hand. Both are important. Because Eugene was there saying, yes, I'm happy because Christ is in me. I'm at peace because Christ is in me. But yes, I do have needs. I do need help from time to time. So we can't judge our brother or sister's state of need based on their state of peace. Let me say that again. We can't judge our brothers or sisters' state of need based on their state of peace. Because someone can be at peace, but still have major needs that they need to have fulfilled. You know, some may say, you know, I'm not going to seek help from the church or counseling from a pastor or anointing, or I'm not going to even, you know, go after insider care from a physician because I'm at peace. And that's okay. That's okay if an individual chooses those things. Well, where it becomes dangerous is when we begin to choose those things for other folk. That's where it gets to be dangerous. When we begin to say, well, because I have never sought help from the church, because I have faith, then you should just get out and figure it out. Because I've never gone to the doctor, or I prayed and I was healed, then you ought to pray and be healed. You see, we get things all twisted sometimes within the body of Christ. But James makes clear here that there's faith and there's needs. There's needs and there's faith. Don't get the two mixed up. Because both are important to peace. Both are important to be able to have a peace of mind. And we all have responsibility to try to provide both. Let's continue to back up here. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Very powerful statement here with regard to peace and the power of peace. The peace that God the Father has. The peace that God the Father extended to Jesus Christ. This is the peace, the type of peace that we have at our disposal. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It says the God of peace. It's interesting that that's the characteristic that is brought out here with regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God the Father's characteristic in raising up Christ was not only love, which we know is absolutely the case, but it's brought out here in Hebrews that it was the peace of God that he used in resurrecting his son from the dead. The peace of God is linked with the resurrection. It's through the resurrection with the present living Jesus Christ at the right hand of God that we have peace. God the Father understood that. He understood that in order for mankind to have peace, he needed to resurrect his son. So if that's the case, again, we have to ask ourselves the question, what type of peace do I feel? Yeah, I'm going through difficulties. I'm going through physical issues. I'm going through medical issues. I'm not sure where this is going to lead. I just got a bad diagnosis about something. But do I have the peace? Do I have the peace that Christ provides? Because he was resurrected from the dead. It must be our fervent desire as we navigate through the challenges and realities of life to do so based on the peace that Christ provides. Is it the peace of God that motivates our actions? Is it the peace of God that inspires our giving? Is it the peace of God that stirs us to be willing to yield? Is it the peace of God that gives us the faith that says, you know what? I don't know where this is going to end up, but it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. My faith is not locked in as to whether or not God's going to raise me up or heal me. My faith is not locked into how much money I have in the bank account to pay for all the medical bills. My faith is not locked into those things. My faith is locked into Jesus Christ, and that's what gives me peace. I'm going to do my best and rely on God to do the rest. And if I have a need, I'll look to my brothers or sisters to help. And hopefully all the brothers and sisters there be able to help with wisdom and with understanding, with meekness, as we pray and help one another. God the Father raised up Jesus Christ with a characteristic of peace being emphasized. Let's back up a little bit more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. I'm going to read this out of the New Revised Standard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, it says this out of the New Revised Standard. It says, "But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you." Have respect for those individuals. Have respect for the pastors, the elders of the church, those whom God has given responsibility over his flock. He says, "Esteem them very high in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So here Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about an important characteristic of having peace within the body of Christ. Not only esteeming the pastor or the elders or the deacons or the deaconess with the roles and the work that they have to do with regard to the carrying of the church, but to have the proper respect for one another. And why should we have that proper respect for one another? Because guess what? Stuff is bound to come up within the body of Christ. Stuff happens within a congregation. That's just the way it is. Why? Because we're human. And Paul is trying to admonish us, when stuff happens, integrate peace. Understand that peace is what you should be pressing towards. So I mentioned here, as I mentioned when I first came down here to Florida, you know, if there are issues that come up, problems that I do, problems, I'm not a mind reader. I'm glad I'm not. But some of you may think, well, Mr. Jackson knows it all. He can read. I make mistakes. I screw up. I misdiagnose at times. I misunderstand at times. I may misjudge at times. But believe me, it's with the intent of wanting to have peace. It's with the intent of trying to exercise God's law, his righteous law, in a righteous way. So when difficulties come up, whatever they might be, that's where we must first go, is that no, we must lean towards peace. We must lean towards God's word. We must lean towards fellowship with one another. And that's how you all ought to, and all of us ought to, deal with one another as well. The world wants us to automatically think and assume that there is some covert something going on with everything. And when we live in that particular world, guess what? We won't have peace. One of the best ways to find out whether or not a person had, covert intent, or misjudgment, whatever the case, is to simply ask. So again, just based on Paul's admonishment here, I certainly always encourage you, something comes up with me as a pastor, with you, we want peace within God's church. Come and ask me. I'm human just like you. Come and ask. You got any clarification on this, or you said this, or I heard that you said that, or you intimated this? Or as I get so many times in sermons, were you talking about me? Had one of the sisters in Christ come up to me after, 2 weeks after I'd given a sermon, and said, "I'm so sorry, because I thought you knew what I was going on in my life and that you were talking about me. I have no idea what you're going on. I have no clue. I wasn't talking about you." What do you have that concern? Ask. We want peace. So the peace that God provides, he wants to have that peace in church. He wants people of all places to come to be able to be at peace. It's within the household of God. Right, so that's something that we need to endeavor to do. That's brought out there in 1 Thessalonians. Let's back up a little bit more to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians begin to talk about here, what rules our mind? What rules our heart? What's the prevailing thing in our heart with regard to how we live our lives and how we interact with others? Here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," this is us, he's talking to us, talking to me, talking to you, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another," sort of what we were just talking about within the body of Christ, "bearing with each other and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And then verse 15, "and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body, and be thankful." One of the things that we have to do in order to receive the peace of Christ is to allow the peace of God to rule in your heart. Let that be the first place that you go to, instead of the last place. The peace of God has to rule in our hearts. If something is ruling in your heart, what is that like? What does it mean for you when something is ruling in your heart? I mean, we know what it feels like when anger rules in our heart. I think we've all been there. I know I've been there. When anger has just totally taken over, or jealousy has totally taken over, or envy or strife. has totally taken over. We know what that's like when it rules in our heart. But what does it mean when joy and peace rules in your heart? I mean, we know what it would feel like if we hit a $750 million lottery. What, you know, how, you know, what would be ruling in our, we shouldn't be playing the lottery anyway. But if you do, that's your business. Just share it if you win. No. But if you hit the lottery, you would know what, I mean, you would know what it feels like to have something just taken over your heart. Wow. Well, this is what Paul says here to the Colossians. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let that be what you want to have happen, what you're looking to have happen, what you want to inspire. The peace. We need peace. We need the peace of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verse 19. Colossians 1 verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." It shows how serious peace is. It tells us here that Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. He gave his life. Not only that we can have peace, but that is his second coming. There will be peace that will come to this entire world. And we are the kings and the priests that we're working with Jesus Christ to establish that peace. To establish that peace, the peace that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the blood of the cross. There's many other things here in the New Testament. I'm just going to give you some scriptures to write down because I want to get over to the four Gospels and hit some examples there. But you can jot down Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7. Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ." The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard, will protect, will take charge of, will keep not only your mind, but also your heart. You see, sometimes we know up here what it is that we need to do, but when we're hurt, it hurts here. When we don't have peace, it's here that we feel it. It's in our heart. So we need the peace of God to guard that. Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 3. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of peace, of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In the bond of peace. Peace is that ingredient that bonds unity. It bonds unity, but the peace, again, has to be peace based on the meekness of wisdom integrated with righteousness, right? We can't say, you know, peace at all costs, right? Peace at all costs can lead to deception. Peace at all costs can lead to people breaking God's law. But peace is indeed the bond that helps to keep us together and help keep us unified. Romans has a lot to say about peace. I'm going to just read you these particular scriptures out of Romans. Then that'll give me time to go through the things that I have over in the Gospels. Romans 3 and verse 17. Romans 3 verse 17 says, "And the way of peace they have not known." Romans 3:17, the way of peace they have not known. We should know the way of peace. The Bible speaks about how to have peace, how to bring peace in your home, how to bring peace in your job, how to bring peace in your life. Now, absolutely, it takes two folk to have peace. It takes two folk to argue, and it takes two folk to have peace. Now, one person can definitely have inner peace, even though the other person doesn't have peace. Or the other person can have peace while you totally don't have peace. But have peace unified requires both. We recognize that. You know, we're not watering this down by any means. Romans 3:17 says, the way of peace they have not known. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, we have peace through God. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. One of the things that we have to constantly ask ourselves is, are we spiritually minded? Are we running the circumstances of life? We're running the things we hear on the media? We're running our own opinions through Scripture? Are we looking at it through Scripture? Is it spiritually applicable? Is it spiritually minded? Because spiritual mindedness brings peace. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace, and the things which by one may edify another. Let us therefore, this Romans 14:19, let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace. Right? What is that telling us? That is telling us it requires work. It requires effort. It requires decisions. You have to decide that it's peace that you want and then go after it. And go after it. And then Romans 16:20 gives the perspective of exactly what God's perspective is on the one who brings the opposite of peace. It says here in Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Satan is the author of confusion. He does not want peace. So for the last part of this, I want to look at a few sections over in the Gospels. Look at a few sections over in the Gospel. And we're going to start with Matthew. Look at one in Matthew, look at one in Mark, and look at something in Luke. Go with me over to Matthew. Want to look at a few examples of peace in action. Matthew 10:34. Matthew 10:34. Here in Matthew 10:34, it says this. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. This is the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Christ says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Now, that is an interesting statement, isn't it? Because what happens when we get around the Christmas time of year? Peace on earth and goodwill to all men, right? Jesus Christ did not come to bring peace on earth. Jesus Christ came to bring peace and the life of his children that he was calling. Peace on earth is going to come when Jesus Christ comes at his second coming. So that's why he says here, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her father-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Notice Christ says that he did not come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring a sword. What is that sword? That sword is God's word. Why does God's word not bring peace in this world? Because this world is not focused on wanting to live according to his word. This world wants to live according to their own deal. So when Jesus Christ came to this earth, what happened? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Romans, humanity in general, wanted to take his life. They wanted to take his life. Jesus Christ came bringing love. Jesus Christ came to bring the gospel of the truth. And what did they want to do? They wanted to take his life. And he gave his life for all mankind. Verse 37, it says here in Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And that's why Jesus Christ came with a sword. That's why when he came, it didn't bring peace on earth. Because the people were not willing to follow. Who are those who are willing to follow? It has to be his church. It has to be you. It has to be me. Why? Because of the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We need to have the peace of Christ in our lives and follow him. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. We want to look here in Mark chapter 5, verse 25, at this example of this woman, and see what Christ said to her with regard to peace. This is here in Mark chapter 5, verse 25. It says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Again, this points back to what we were reading about long suffering. She has suffered long. She has suffered hard. Not only that, it says here, verse 26, and has suffered many things from many physicians. From many physicians. So what is that saying? It's saying she went to the doctors. The doctors did not do the right thing to help heal her. So not only was she dealing with this flow of blood as an issue, she went to doctors and they caused more issues. Some of you have been there. Some of you know exactly what this woman was going through. And then on top of that, it says she spent all that she had and was no better. So she has a major issue that she's dealing with for 12 years. She goes to the physicians. They cause more problems. She has spent all of her wealth, all of her money. And on top of that, she's still not any better. See, you know, we have all sorts of complaints about the medical system today, about the HMO, PPO, you know, you name it, you know, health savings plan, all of that kind of stuff. And we think that things are tough now. Things were tough back then. Things were tough back then. Not only was she no better, but look what it then says. She even grew worse. She even grew worse. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Incredible miracle. Incredible miracle, not only by Jesus Christ, but I see this as an incredible miracle by God the Father, because it gets a sense here that Jesus Christ did not know that this woman was in need or that she was going to touch him. But God the Father knew. Who do we pray to? We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was touched. But the disciples said to him, you see this multitude thronging. You say, who touched you? Are you crazy? Who touched your clothes? Who touched your clothes? Verse 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. It also shows how loving Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ wants us to come to him with the whole story. Christ, I've been at this for 12 years. I went to the doctor and they cut here and it made me worse. I'm not feeling any better. I've spent all of my money and I'm just looking for help. Jesus Christ patiently listened to her whole truth. Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now look what he says to her. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Go in peace. What this also says to me is, number one, when we come to Christ, the first thing that Christ will provide us is peace. We may not always get the healing immediately when we want it. But when Christ decides to give it, it's going to be on time for him. It may not be on time for us. But the first thing that he said to her was to go in peace. And the second thing he said is to be healed of your affliction. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So sometimes that's the case for us. Sometimes we may pray and we should absolutely have the peace. The healing of the affliction may be secondary. It may come later. It might come in the resurrection. But the peace is now. The peace comes because of the faith. The healing will come when God the Father decides to extend that healing. But the first thing he said was, go in peace. The peace that Christ provides with whatever it is that you're going through. You can ask him for that peace. You can ask him for that peace. And you can understand, you know, the details of this woman. Those details are given there for us. Because, yeah, it's nothing wrong with going to the physicians, seeking help. But understand that sometimes the physicians can't help you or can administer the wrong medication or do a surgery that doesn't help. That's the reality of this life. But Christ provides us peace. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, another very beautiful example here of seeing peace at work. Peace at work. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Just a man whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it happened. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those words, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. This was Simeon. Simeon, the indication here is that he was an old gentleman close to death. And it had been revealed to him, and possibly he had asked God the Father, if I can only see the Messiah before I die, that's my wish, that's my desire, then I can die in peace. You know, you see the lovingness of God the Father in Jesus Christ, because God heard that plea and answered that prayer for him. And then his response is, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. What a blessing. God hears our prayer when we come to him. You don't have peace? You need peace? You need peace of mind? You need peace of heart? Take it to the Lord. Ask him for it. Ask him for it. What's also interesting here to note is that Simon, it doesn't give any indication here that Simon was a priest, that he was a prophet, that he was a wise man, he was a noble. It just says that he's just the man. He was just the man. There was this man in Jerusalem. Just the man. Isn't that wonderful? But he was devout. He was just. So you think that God doesn't hear your prayers when you need peace? When you don't know what decision to make and you just need the peace of mind, you need to be able to sleep well at night. You need your spirit quieted. He absolutely does. He did this for just this man, because he looked down on him and saw that he was just, that he was devout. He was trying to do the right thing. What a blessing. Shows how much God the Father is willing to extend peace to us. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. It says here, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this was who touched him, for she is a sinner. What kind of guest is that? Invite Jesus Christ into the house and then question his morality. But this is human nature, right? This is real people. Verse 40. Then Jesus answered and said, because Jesus chose to hear the words of this individual, Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say on. And now he's going to be shocked, because now he realized that Jesus Christ heard what he said in his heart. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Again, when you read about Jesus Christ's interactions with human beings, you read it carefully. Read it carefully, because Jesus Christ reveals to us, when he deals with individuals, the depth of love and power that he had in understanding human nature. Because look what he does here, verse 44. He turns to the woman, but then he says to Simon. What would that say to you if you were this woman who walks into this environment knowing your sin? You see the Messiah, you kneel down and anoint his feet in utter humility, and then you also know what the Pharisees around are saying and Simon is saying about you. Because you don't know what other grumblings are being said. But look what Jesus Christ does in affirming this woman, bringing peace into her heart. Not just into her mind, but peace into her heart. He turned and looked at the woman. He gave the woman his love. He gave the woman his attention. And then he said to Simon, who may be standing behind him, as he's talking to this woman, he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, looking at the woman, Simon's behind him possibly or off to the side. I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. What did that mean for her? What type of chills went up and down her spine? What type of tears began to well up in her eyes? She knew her sins. She brought them before the Messiah. She brought them before these individuals that were going to sit there and ridicule her and had ridiculed her. And likely she heard that ridicule. But Jesus Christ put an end to that in a very profound way by looking at the woman and addressing Simon. That's the peace that Christ provides. He knows what you're going through. He knows the sin in our lives. He knows the mistakes that we make. He knows when we have faltered, when we have fallen, when we have failed. He simply wants us to come and admit our guilt to him, and he will provide the peace. He'll provide the peace. Just like he did with this woman. And he told her that your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's the peace that Christ provides. Incredible peace that Christ provides. Let's look at one more. Over in John. John chapter 20. And verse 19. There's so many examples throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament of the peace that Christ wants us to have. We have to take whatever it is that we're dealing with in this life, our own sins, our own pressures, our own problems, and take them before the throne of grace and know that Jesus Christ forgives. Know that Jesus Christ forgives. John chapter 20 and verse 19. It says here, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, isn't that interesting? That is how Jesus Christ introduces himself. Why? Because he had been sacrificed. He had died. He's now coming back. Before ascending to the Father, or having ascended to the Father, coming back to the disciples there, letting them know that he has ascended to the Father. He's on his throne, but he's coming to them and saying to them, "Peace. I am peace. This is what you need. You need peace." He said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, peace. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain sins of any, they are retained." Incredible power that he's given to his church. The sins that are forgiven, the sins that are retained are based on God's word. And it's not us forgiving sin or keeping sin. It's God the Father recognizing the authority within his church, within our lives. He tells you to take your cares before him, before Jesus Christ, before the throne of grace. The blood of Jesus Christ. He's helping them to understand this. But then there's Thomas. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Oh, yeah, right. I saw the Messiah die. I saw how he died. What do you mean you've seen the Lord? I don't believe you. So he said to them, Simon said to them, unless I see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's us sometimes. Yeah, I'm sick. I have this. Unless God heals me, unless he takes away this, unless the doctor's surgery is successful, I don't believe. Unless this COVID goes away. Unless I get off this ventilator. Unless my loved one feels better. I won't believe. I won't believe. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace, peace be to you. He'd already brought peace to the others. Now he's coming to bring peace to Thomas because Thomas doesn't believe. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I bring you peace. I'm on the throne. I hear your prayers. My Father is there. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Family, that has to be us. That has to be us. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're dealing with, do you believe? Do you know that Jesus Christ is going to help? Jesus Christ is going to assist. Jesus Christ is going to come to your aid. Do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe? There are many trials and circumstances and situations that are going to face us as we continue through this year. You know, we thought that 2020 would be all over with. 2021, here we are dealing in the church with greater sickness from COVID than we faced in 2020. There have been more people who have succumbed to death. There will be others. There's people in the ICU. There are people who are at home dealing with fever, dealing with ache pains, dealing with this foggy brain as a result of this disease. Christ says, it doesn't matter what it is that we're going through. Do we believe? Do we believe that he came to bring peace? He says, peace to you. Peace be with you. That is what Christ says. That is what he says to each of us. We have the responsibility not only to receive the peace that Christ provides, but we have the responsibility to provide peace to others, not only through our prayers, but as we have the ability and we have the means to provide and to help others' needs, we have that responsibility to do that as well. Peace to you. Not a declaration of absence of mayhem in your life. It's not a declaration of absence of pain, absence of suffering, absence of all sorts of situations and circumstances. That woman had gone 12 years. She'd gone to the doctor. She spent all her money. The doctors caused more problems in her life. It's not the absence of those things that bring us peace. It is Christ being with us that brings us peace. The only definition that I can muster together that can give a short definition of peace is this. This is my definition of peace. Peace is Christ in you and you in Christ. Peace is recognizing that Christ is in you and that you are in Christ. You are in the Father's hands. He's going to take care of you. He's going to watch over you. He hears your prayers. He hears your cries. He knows your circumstance. He may allow things to play out. Look at the lives of each of the apostles and how their lives ended. He knows. He knows. Our responsibility is to recognize that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ's capable hands. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, out of the New Revised Standard, simply says this. 2 Thessalonians 3, and verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in all ways. May the Lord of peace himself, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in all ways. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, that's the prayer. The Lord be with you all is how it ends there in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. The peace that Christ provides. That's the peace that we need. That is the peace that Christ gives. Christ in you and you in Christ. The peace that Christ provides.